So I'm going to speak to you this morning for a second time, following on from the last time I spoke, about being consecrated people, those people who are set apart for the Lord. And as I prayed about this and I thought about this, reflected and sought the Lord this week, he understands my enjoyment of wordplay, and he dropped three words into my mind. And I felt God talk to me about journeying, and it's a journey away from desecration, avoiding decoration, and into dedication. And I believe that's a journey that God wants to help you and me and us as a community to go on, even this morning, even during this season, even during this time. Just to lay a foundation that we will come back to, I'd love it if we could read together from Matthew 22. As a church, we have a very simple, what we would call our mission statement, and that is to love God and love people. Cari Deo, cari popolo. Would you say that with me? Love God and love people. Let's say it again. Love God, love people. And the inspiration for that is obviously from Jesus' teaching in Matthew 22. And if you can see the words clearly enough on this new screen, please do read along. If you can't see, that's really fine. Let's read together if you can. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Lord, we bless you for giving us your word. Help us to understand and apply it in our lives today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I love this passage. And one of the reasons I love this passage is because I'm quite simple in some ways. And this passage helps us to understand the whole of the counsel of God, all of the scripture, all of the law, all of the prophets, all of the Old Testament, all of the stuff that is, even the stuff that's difficult to read in the Bible. Anybody else ever find some things in the Bible difficult? Well, Jesus shows us how all of it, the whole, the word I would use would be shebang. I don't know if that's the right word to use. The whole shebang, all of it, rests on these two simple principles. Love the Lord your God with everything you have, and love people as yourself. It sums up all of God's teachings, all of God's decrees and laws. I sometimes think of it like a coat hanger holding everything up on these two. All the law and the prophet hang on these two commandments. It's like you've got these coat hangers or this coat hanger, and it all hangs off it. And if we can just get that coat hanger hanging up, then the rest of it will fall correctly. It helps us give the perspective for all of Scripture and all of what God would want to say to us and inspire us with. So I love this passage for that reason. We'll come back to it. But as some of you will already be aware, as Elim churches as a whole family, across the family of Elim churches, we're in a period of consecration at the moment. We've got a new national leader, Mark Pugh, and he's called the churches to a time of just renewing our commitment and our dedication to the Lord. And we've been through a season of personal consecration, and now we're in a time of consecrating our churches, our church families, as a community. And so we're trying to pursue that journey, and we're responding to that call to consecration. The way that Mark phrased it in some of the literature that he sent out was that we might humbly bow in surrender and service. And it's a call to whole life holiness and surrender to the Lord. And it's a commitment to loving and serving him with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all of our strength. Of course, that's what Jesus' teaching was. But Jesus didn't just come up with that phrase. That phrase had been given in the time of Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, Joshua is given a decree and he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit and at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." It goes on and says, "Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Jesus obviously took that phrase, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart," and then he gave us another one, which he said is like it. And that was to love our neighbor, to love people as we love ourselves. What he's saying is that when we do things for people, it's like we're doing them for him. When we express love to people, it's like we're doing it that towards him. But as it goes on, the passage talks about how we should impress these things on our children, i.e. talk about this stuff around the dinner table. Talk about it when you're having a walk along the prom. Talk about it, have it in mind. And then it goes on and it talks about tying it to their foreheads and to their hands and having it on their gateposts. What's that on about? Well, some people over the years and over the, across the ages have taken that very literally. And they have actually, you know, that there are people who've taken it and had the laws of God held on their forehead in sort of a thing that would carry that. And they've had it attached to their hands and they've literally had it on their gateposts. Now, what the point of that is, whether that is to be understood and applied literally or not, which is a matter for another discussion, but the point of it is that it just should encompass our thinking. And it should encompass our doing with our hands. We should be enthralled and covering our homes and our lives with the word of God and the truth of God's decrees. It should be what we gossip and think and talk and have going on in our lives. Does that make sense? And so having it on the forehead, obviously the mind. Having it on the hands is obviously what we do. Perhaps as Chris inspired us and suggested last week, having scripture around our homes may be a really good thing to do. Perhaps for you, that would look like having a post-it note on the fridge or on the mirror or wherever it is that you go to, something that maybe God has spoken to you about. And just as you perhaps would be tempted to look in the mirror and feel negative about yourself in the morning or feel like that you can't face the day that's ahead of you, actually you see the truth of God's word saying something like, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God." Or something that tells you you're a new creation through Christ Jesus. "A greater is he that's living in me than he that is in the world." Maybe it's a good idea to get some of this scripture literally written out somewhere around your home or on your laptop case or on your phone case or somewhere that would help you to have the word of God in your mind, in your eyes, in your life. But whatever helps you to do that, we need to understand that the God's ways and God's laws, the decrees of scripture, are not rules simply for us to just keep so that we can tick a box and say, "Yep, I've done that. God's going to be happy with me." That is not how it works. What God has done with his decrees and the instruction in scripture is to give us the best pathway to thriving, the best route to living a blessed life. He knows what is good for us and he knows what is bad for us. And he's laid it out for us to understand and to be able to follow so that we can thrive in him, so that we can know life in all of its fullness. But if you're anything like me, you need constant help to remember and to be reminded and to keep it fresh and to not stray off that path. But what's interesting again about the passage that we just read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, stand in community. We can't live this life on our own. We can't do this without the strength and the support and the love of one another. Love others as yourself. We're to do this in community. So we are, as a church community, responding to that call. And as Joshua called Israel to devotion before they moved into the promised land, so we are being called to devotion to the Lord, who is worthy of all of it. All of our devotion, all of our dedication. He is worthy of it all. Joshua, later on in chapter 24, when he's coming towards the end of his time, brings a new and a fresh challenge again, because the people have compromised. They've begun to embrace again the idols and the false gods and the false things of the communities that they've overtaken, and the land that they've taken, and looking back to some of the practices of their forefathers. And Joshua challenges them with this. He says, "If it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites who in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And I would like to just ask that you would join me in having that as our heart for our spiritual house. This building is just a physical place where we have been privileged and blessed to call home and to meet and hold our meetings. You are the living house of God. We are the body of Christ. And as for me and my house, as for us and our house, would we say today that we will serve the Lord? We will serve the Lord. And so if we're going to do that, we need to, as Joshua challenged the people, we need to move away from desecration. Now, what's desecration? Desecration is taking that which is sacred and which is holy and which is good and ruining it with something that is not. And we want to move away from desecration. God's people have always had to fight that tendency, that built-in natural process that we have towards contamination and compromise, which seeks to rob them of righteousness. And it's the same for you and for me. As we read through the pages of the Old Testament, we actually see that time and again, it's a cycle of rebellion and repentance. And I wonder if we were to, rather than just look at the Old Testament and see it as an old way of thinking, if we were to look at that and see some of the patterns of how communities and how lives, and we might see that in our own lives, we might see that in our own time, we might see that in our own nation, how there's patterns of rebelling and repenting. Maybe we need to reflect in our own lives. Is there any desecration going on? Is there anything that I'm allowing to impact upon the righteousness or the holy space that is me? Is there anything that I need to move away from? Is there anything, any desecration I need to move away from in order to embrace the righteousness and the holiness and the goodness of God and make space for that? We see that pattern throughout the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Judges, where it's just so clear. If you've read the book of Judges before, if you haven't, I reckon it won't take you that long to read it, but it's very interesting. It's not all easy to understand, but it's very interesting to see this cycle at work where God's people have a realization, a revelation of who God is. They come back, they repent, they get right with God, they get rid of the false gods, they get rid of the rubbish out of their lives, and they come back to that right living and that righteousness. But then over time, they become complacent and comfortable. Things get a little bit easier, and they forget their need of God, and they begin to become self-reliant, and they do things their own way, and then they begin to just let a little bit of creep. Well, it's okay if we just have, you know, an idol or two in the temple, because after all, you know, it's the culture of some of our people that we're, no. So they go through that cycle, and then they repent, Eventually they recognize their need of God, they repent, they turn around. It makes it really clear in Judges 2. It explains, it sort of outlines what's going to be happening through the book of Judges. It says, whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed them and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshipping them. We may think that that's just a judge's problem, but perhaps sometimes we need to reflect on our own lives or our own culture or our own context and realize that we go through this cycle as well. And when we talk about the book of Judges, we usually give the title to that process, the cycle of redemption from our natural tendency towards rebellion. But I want you to note that it's more than a cycle of repentance. That's not the word that we use to describe it. We call it a cycle of redemption. Why? Because redemption is always at God's heart. God wants to redeem us from our sin. He wants to redeem us from our challenges. He wants to redeem us from the issues that we face. His heart is always to be bringing us to that place of redemption. He does not want to press us down and destroy us. He wants to lift us up and redeem us. And you may feel this morning, and it's only a feeling because it's not true, but you may feel that whatever you've done or whatever you've thought or whatever you've said this week or sometime in the past disqualifies you from God's love and his acceptance and his goodness and his kindness and his mercy and his righteousness. I want you to know that is a lie from hell. Nothing you've done can disqualify you. If you turn towards the Lord, accept the forgiveness, the love, and the grace that he offers you, embrace that, turn your back on the wickedness and embrace the goodness of God and walk in that. He wants to redeem you from whatever it is that's gone on so that you can walk in freedom and strength and filled with his presence and his life and all of the good things. Maybe a painful process. There may be some painful things that need to be dealt with. But it would be because God wants to redeem you and give you blessing and his very best for you. Redemption is always at his heart. But God doesn't want us to compromise. There's one particular story further back again in the middle of Joshua when they're in the midst of their conquests and they're taking over the people groups and they're taking territory. And from one particular territory, God gave them an instruction that they were not to take and to keep any of the devoted things, any of the plunder, the treasure, if you like, that they were not to keep them for themselves. But there was one who did, and his name was Achan. It says this, the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Not just against Achan, but against Israel. Achan's blatant disobedience to the Lord impacted the whole community. I don't want you to misunderstand me saying that because you or me may have a struggle in our lives that God can't bless Elim Aberystwyth or bless his church. I don't want you to misunderstand it in that way. But what I want us to understand is that what goes on when we are family and when we are one body, what goes on affects everybody. If one person mourns, we mourn with them. If one person celebrates their diamond wedding, we celebrate with them. What goes on in amongst our community, which is why we need to strengthen one another, we need to challenge and support and ask one another those difficult questions and open up our lives so that other people can ask us those difficult questions. How are you doing with that struggle that you talked to me about? How are you doing in that area? How are you dealing with that problem that you were facing? Because God doesn't just want half-hearted devotion. He wants all of it. He desires it, and he is worthy of it. And our most clear picture of his worthiness is Jesus Christ, God who became one of us, who laid down the glory of heaven, born as a baby, living a perfect life, laying it all down so that he could redeem us and bring us to the Father. And the Lord has never needed impressive temples or expensive offerings. What he longs for and what he deserves is our heart. And if he has our heart, then the rest of our lives will follow. The offerings, the whatever else, servanthood, the rest will follow. Use this verse in the last talk that I did, but I'm going to use it again today. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? He's in you, whom you've received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Jesus Christ, upon the cross, paid the price so that we could be set free from our sin, so that we could be redeemed from the pit, so that we could be rescued into eternal life. Therefore, because of what he's already done, not in order to earn it, but because of what he's already done, let's live a life that honors him. But this brings us to avoiding decoration. Let's move away from desecration, but let's not move into decoration. Because God doesn't want the outside of you. And he doesn't want your offerings that are brought to him to earn anything from him or to look good in front of others. What he desires is the heart. Hosea 6 tells us, the Lord says, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Doesn't matter how many religious acts we do, how many times we go to church on a Sunday, how many times we do something, stand up and do something impressive somewhere. God isn't interested in that if he hasn't got our heart first. So let's avoid what would be perhaps described as a Pharisaical deception, because we see this really clearly, not just in the days of Hosea, but in the days of Jesus. And he addresses it and he tackles it and he faces it head on. And he says, he even calls the Pharisees a brood of vipers because of their hypocrisy. And we must really fervently try and avoid looking on the outside as if everything is good, whilst not allowing God to be at work on the inside. We can preach the law, we can look spiritual, but religion is nothing without a relationship. Jesus made it clear that on the day of judgment, there will be people who have cast out demons in his name, and he's going to say, away from me, for I never knew you. It's all about knowing God and being known by him. And this was at the heart of Jesus' teaching, that wonderful Sermon on the Mount, which you may be familiar with. Amongst it, he gives three instructions about three specific areas that we might describe as spiritual disciplines. And he's tackling a prevalent attitude where people were doing things to be seen. Matthew 6 and verse 2, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It's just a clever way of saying you shouldn't be displaying your giving to the needy so that people can say, oh, wow. Look at that generous person. Further on, he says, when you pray, Do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand, they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father. In November, we'll be having a month of prayer and fasting. This is what Jesus tells us to do when we fast. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. They want everybody to look at them and say, oh, how spiritual. Oh, they haven't eaten for however long. Look at them. They're so dedicated to God that they're withering away. No, but when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face. So if anybody during November doesn't have their face washed and oil on their head, we'll know you're doing it wrong. That was in their culture and in their time. That was their way of basically looking norm, like looking ready and made up for the day. We don't do these things for decoration. Even in our culture, we have this phrase, don't we? It's what is inside that counts. If I gave you a gift today and it was beautifully wrapped, and inside was yesterday's leftover breakfast cereal, what would you think of the gift? No matter how beautifully it was wrapped. Let's not worry about the wrapping. Let's attend our attention to our hearts. We steer away from the desire to appear spiritual and steer our lives towards the heart of God, the knowledge of God, knowing Him. When Samuel went to anoint or to find David and anoint him as king, Jesse brought all the other sons. And some of them looked much more impressive and tall and handsome. You'll have to close your eyes if you want to imagine that, rather than looking this way. But they were impressive to look at, but none of them were the one that God had chosen. Why? Because God was looking at the heart. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And what was the description that we hear of David? David was a man after God's own heart. Not a man who got everything right. In fact, he epically failed. Huge moral failure, probably, I would hazard a guess, a more huge moral failure than probably any of us would have experienced, potentially. Huge moral failure later on in his life. But he awakened and he turned back to God and he had a heart after God. He couldn't abide not being right with God. Man after God's own heart. And what God had seen in David was his dedication to him in the fields while he was tending the sheep. And his love for him. His dedication. And that's what we want to move towards today. I'm going to show my age, because some people are going to smile and some people are going to not know what's going on. Does anybody remember Record Breakers? We could do an age split by asking you to put your hands up, but I won't. The reason I show that, Roy Castle and Cheryl Baker, apparently, what's the band that Cheryl Baker was in? Bucks Fizz. Apparently they're making a comeback, but they've brought two new members in. Anyway, sorry, that's the reason I put that up is because I can't look at that logo without hearing the tune. Does anybody else remember the tune? Dedication's what you need if you want to be a record breaker. Yeah, thanks. Yeah, thank you. No. Okay, well, I'm afraid it gets worse. because it made me think dedication is what you need if you want to be a Jesus seeker. And we really want, I know, yeah, less cheesy pastors are available if you find one. We really need to understand, I'm joking, that in amongst the joke, when God set out his 10 commandments through Moses, number one, you shall have no other gods before me. And God is calling you and me to complete dedication and devotion. Not for his own sake, to stroke his ego or to make himself look better, but because of his love and his mercy, and he knows what will make us thrive and what is good for us is to be in good relationship and to know him more deeply. Christ has shown us what total dedication looks like. He has become our example, our pathway, our understanding of what devotion is. We talked about him stepping out of the glory of heaven to become one of us. But then as he walked his perfect earthly life, towards the end, he was going to be arrested. And just before he was arrested and crucified upon a cross, he made clear what it looks like to be totally devoted. He fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And it is in view of what Christ has done for us that we offer our lives to him. Not to earn his love. Humanly speaking, we usually think we need to earn love from people or to earn favor or to prove ourselves. But with Jesus, the price is already paid. The love has already been lavished. It's been poured out. The mercy has already been granted. So we don't live to earn his mercy. We live to respond to his mercy. We give him everything because he has given everything. He has lavished his love upon us. That brings me to one of my favorite verses of all. From Romans 12 and verse 1, because having grown up and developed in my faith journey as a worship leader, I always grappled with what worship is really about. And this was a passage which I learnt about from early on. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." This is your reasonable response to what God has done for you. To give your life in all of its fullness, heart, mind, body, soul. Jesus, going back to the beginning where we talked about love the Lord your God with all that you have. Love your neighbor as yourself. It seems so simple. And yet very often those things which are simple are the most difficult to live out. But there's a call on us to live this out, to aspire, to not to expect ourselves to always attain perfect giving of our lives as a living sacrifice, but to aspire to it, to have a lifelong journey towards it. And that passage in Romans 12 goes on to say something which will create the platform for where we're going to go starting in a couple of weeks. We're going to be starting to talk about some subjects that are difficult to talk about in churches sometimes. I'm going to cover what, I don't know, sounds a bit cheap to call it hot topics, but some of those things which maybe we're not always great at talking about. We're going to cover some of those, myself and the leadership team, in the next couple of months. And this passage is going to be sort of the platform for what we're going to talk about. And it's going to be this: do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That little series is going to be called Bible-Shaped and Countercultural. Because one of our values as a church is to be Bible-shaped, shaped by the teaching and the words of Scripture. It's what we want, it's what we aspire to be. So we're going to explore some of what that might mean in some particular areas of things that are difficult to grapple with in culture in our day and in our age. But we want to know what it is to please God, to live according to his will. And so in this season, not just today, in this season, there is a call on our lives and on our church community to move away from desecration, to avoid decoration, and to journey towards dedication to the Lord, who he is, and in response to all he's done. Let's pray. I'm going to ask the musicians to come and help us express some of this in song as we close our time together. But just before they begin playing, I just want to give us an opportunity to respond to this call. Lord, if there are things in our lives, if there are things in our church, if there are things in our community that are desecrating your name, help us to identify and move away from them in Jesus' name. Lord, if there is a temptation to look spiritual or to do the things on the surface without addressing and dealing with the stuff inside and dealing with our hearts, help us to avoid it, Lord. And may we journey individually and together as a community into a season of more full dedication, more devotion, more service, more sacrifice in response to your mercy and your love, Lord. For the glory of your name we pray. Amen.